The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, we all have struggles in our lives. But one of the greatest struggles we will have, and we'll have this probably till the day we die, or until Christ comes back, which I'm hoping for the latter, that he comes back before I die, but it's his will. The greatest struggle we will have in our life is a struggle with sin. We will always struggle with sin as long as our 2 feet are on this earth. And it's been that way from the start. If you go back to Genesis and you go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, they struggled with the sin of pride and sin of wanting to be like God and not obeying. And as it continued, we see it and we see it when God asked Cain and Abel to give an offering. And they do it. The problem was that when Cain offered his sacrifice, he gave God what he thought God wanted. And what he thought God should accept. But God did not accept it. And it was because Cain did not offer what God had wanted him to offer. To obey is better than sacrifice. Scripture tells us that. In our world today that's relativistic, where we can say your truth is your truth, there's this danger of thinking that God should be pleased with what I give him, that he should be pleased what I think he should have. I showed up at church today. Shouldn't God be happy with that? What's the alternative? I don't show up. Right? He should be happy with that. See, God is not interested in what you think he wants. What he's interested in is you doing what he tells you to do. Now, all you parents out there, there's got to be some time in your parenting where your kids came up and said, "Why do I have to do this?" And you said, "What? Because I said so," right? Okay. As much as we think that God says that, that's why we should do this, that's not why. That's not why he wants us to obey him. He wants us to obey him because he loves us. And in doing so, we should love him. So what we have is we see God coming to Cain and saying to him, "Cain, why are you so downcast?" When God didn't accept his offering, Cain just sunk. It hurt him that much. God's like, why are you so downcast? And the exact words that God said was, "You will be accepted if you do what is right." But sin is crouching at your door, ready to devour you. And you must overcome it. And this is a lesson that I think we really need to learn today. All of us need to understand this, that sin is crouching at our door. And sin wants to control you. But we can't allow that to happen. We cannot allow sin to control us. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how sin controls us and what we need to do about it. Paul confirms what God says in Genesis and in Colossians 3, 5 through 6. He talks about how we need to deal radically and ruthlessly with sin. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And he lists them: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. See, the thing is, you either put sin to death or it will kill you. Those are the only two choices. And where we're at in Mark 9, we see Jesus giving us probably the most remarkable words on how to deal with sin in our lives. It is radical teaching. It is a radical way of dealing with sin. And he talks about two different things. So we're going to cover both of those items of how we deal with sin. I'm not going to read the whole verse. We're going to get through the whole verse as we go along, so I'm not going to make you stand. But I want you to understand, there are two important ways that sin affects us in our lives. And Jesus deals with with both of them. This is not, I don't think, a sermon you normally hear in churches today. A lot of churches don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the fact that we need to repent, that we need to change what we're doing, that sin is crouching at our door ready to devour us. But we need to hear this. These are Jesus' words. Unfortunately, today, too many times, we view walking with God in a very superficial way. We look at it as, hey, God loves me, I love God, everything is hunky-dory, right? As long as I love God and He loves me, we're good. Tell it to your wife. Baby, I love you, you love me, what else do we need, right? Anybody who, that's a country and western song. And everybody knows country and western songs aren't all true. There's more to it than just love, right? There's more to it than that. Many times, you know, we understand that we have God's grace, but we kind of cheapen that grace. And that's what we're doing when we say, God loves me, I love God, everything's just fine. We are doing what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And yes, God gives us grace and we are forgiven. But just because we are forgiven does not negate for us to have holiness in our life. We are called to live holy lives. And is it possible? Yes. Or why would God ask for it? It's a wicked and evil God who asks for something you can't do. Now, you can't do it by yourself. We know that. We can only do it through the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. But He gives us that. He gives us the tools we need to do it. See, if you truly love God, you're going to desire to live a holy life. The writer of Hebrews tells us about that without holiness, it is impossible to see God in Hebrews 12:14. So here we come to what Jesus is teaching. He's walking with His disciples. They've just gone through all these things. And now we find in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus is going to begin teaching on the radical elimination of sin in our lives. And the first thing He wants to deal with is how we deal radically with each other. Mark 9:42 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea. See, Jesus is calling us to deal with sin, and He says it's going to take a radical step. It would have been better for you, if you cause a little one to sin, it would be better for you to have a huge stone thrown around your neck and thrown into the sea. Now, what does that mean? That means that it would have been better for you to drown, to suffocate underwater, than to cause somebody to sin. Now, I know he's thinking, well, it says little one, so he's only talking about children. And yes, I would have to argue that, yes, you're right. He is talking about children. There is nobody in their right mind who would say it's okay to lead a small child to sin. Nobody in their right mind. But Jesus is talking about more than that. Remember last week, we talked about this. When Jesus talked about little ones, He talked about people who were young in their faith. He talked about people who were on the fringe. He's talking about our fellow believers in Christ. You and I are responsible for the purity of others. Simple as that. Our lifestyle at times flies in the face of what we believe, that we are one body, part of the community of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says, you know, we're all one body. Some are the hands, some are the feet, but we're all one. Sometimes our American self-centeredness, and yes, we are a very, very self-centered culture. Give me what I want. It's what I need right now. It's not what anybody else needs. I'm the one that's important. I'm the center of my world. But Jesus says that lifestyle is unbiblical. That thought process that you're first is unbiblical. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for one another's needs. We need to be radically caring about the spirituality, the purity of each other. And we do that by how we live our own lives. Let me read that again. Verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin would be better for him to have a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It would be better to die a horrendous death than to cause someone to sin. If we look at Matthew 18, Matthew 18 is an expanded version of this account. As we know, Mark is kind of brief in some of his accounts, but if you look at Matthew 18, and we're going to explore this a little bit more, he says in Matthew 18, 2 through 4, it says, and it's the same thing, he says, in calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about that. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you go to an adult and you say, my friend, you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You do things that don't please God. You are a sinner and you are condemned to hell. Simple fact. It's the truth. No denying it. But I want to tell you something. I got great news for you because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. He came. He died for you. He died on the cross. He rose again to give us hope. But he died for your sins. And if you accept him as your savior, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. And you turn and you go the opposite way and you start living a life that praises him. You will be saved and you won't spend eternity in hell. What's the answer you're going to get? They're going to go, well, you know, I don't know if I believe about this Jesus being God. Well, that's good for you, but that's not what I believe. Oh, do you really think Jesus? I mean, they would have argument after argument. But you go to a 6 or 7 or 8 year old child and you tell them the same thing. What are they going to do? I want to believe in Jesus. And they would want to get saved every week. That is the kind of faith and the kind of enthusiasm, the kind of passion that Jesus wants us to have, because if we do, we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's saying. Amen? All right. We continue on in verse 6 and 7 of Matthew 18. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And that's where Mark stops, but Matthew goes on. It says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. This is radical teaching. Jesus is saying again, it would be better for you to be killed, the way the mafia does it, basically, than for you to cause someone to sin. Extremely radical teaching. Yes, it is. But he also says that temptation is inevitable. Temptation is all around us. The world is tempting us. Inside us, our desires, our fleshly desires are tempting us. And we see it in the world. The world doesn't care. It just wants you to... I want you to sin. It's all around us. He says it's inevitable. It's going to come. But if we become a tempter, woe to us. If we become one who tempts others to sin, woe to us. When God says woe, I mean woe. And I don't mean whoa. I mean, look out, buddy. Now you could say, but I have freedom in Christ. And you're right. You do. I have freedom. I have freedom. Why would I worry about it? I mean, the problem is that sometimes we take freedom too far and we sin against our conscience. Did Did you know that? Did you know you can cause someone to sin against their conscience? Romans 14:23 says, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, so he's talking about somebody eating something from that's been sacrificed to idols. If I don't want to eat something that was sacrificed to an idol, he says, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. If my conscience says it's wrong, and yet somebody for it, and I go ahead and do it anyways, then I am sinning against my conscience. I'm sinning. For you are not following your convictions if you do anything you believe is not right. You are sinning. I grew up at a time in the church where girls and boys could not swim together. Now, it was not a sin to swim together. It was, you wouldn't go to hell if you swam together. The problem with swimming together is that it might lead to dancing, and dancing was a sin. No, I'm just kidding. Dancing's not a sin either. But at that time, if my conscience says it was wrong, it's wrong. If I'm with a girl and her conscience says, no, swimming with a boy is wrong, and I convince her to do it anyways. Yes, we're fully clothed. I'm not talking about that kind of swimming. We're at a pool in somebody's backyard. And if I convince her to go ahead and swim with me, then I have just caused her to sin. Woe to me. Even though that's not a sin that you can find in Scripture. But I made her sin against her conscience. Jesus says, woe to you. See, you and I, we need to be as concerned about others' purity and holiness as we are about our own. Our society, I'll get to that in a second. The thing about it is when you think about that, it matters. We've got to be concerned, so it matters what we say, it matters what we do, it matters where we go, it matters what we wear. I'm gonna speak on this, if you grant me the ability to do this. I'm gonna say this, and I'm not gonna give it any caveats, this is the way it is. Our society is becoming more and more sensual. Look at the magazines, look at the billboards, look at the TV, look at the commercials. I remember, I'm going to sound like an old person, I remember in my day, you know, I remember in my day when I was young, you know, if there was a show that was on the edge, it didn't happen until late night. And then they started doing it after 9 o'clock. Well, now like it's 7 o'clock. And you watch a commercial and, you know, why are all these, I've had somebody ask, I think either Kayla did, well, why are all those women dancing around in bikinis? And I said, because sex sells. It's all about the money. We're in a world that is extremely sensual, and it's getting worse. But you and I have a responsibility, whether we are male or female, to not cause someone to lust. Now, society tells you it's not your fault. You can dress however you want. It's not your fault that they're lusting. The person who has the problem is the person who's lusting. And God says, no, it is not that person. Yeah, that person has a problem. But you're tempting them. And what does he say about those who tempt? What's the word? Woe. Woe to those who tempt. Now, I am not saying that we all need to go out and we all need to buy burqas. You guys know what a burqa is? Completely, it's what the Muslims wear, completely covers you. Believe me, there are men who lust after women who have burqas on. That's not the issue. And I'm not going to, Just understand, we have to think about what we are doing, what we are saying, what we are allowing into our families, into our households, what we are allowing into our lives, and what we are wearing, what we are, where we are going. And we have to think about, does this lead someone astray? This is radical teaching that you will not hear from the world. But this is what Jesus is teaching. It's shocking. And he's teaching his followers, he's teaching them this because, number one, he doesn't want them to go to hell. And he doesn't want you and me to go to hell. We need to have a concern for others. A very radical concern for others. And we need to make sure that how we live our lives and what we allow into our lives does not lead others to a life of sin. And push them farther away from God. So that's dealing with how sin affects others. You would think, you know, would you think that your sin would affect everybody around you? Yes. Would you think that your way of thinking would affect others? Yes. Because we're part of a community. We're part of believers. But there's another thing that sin does, and a way we have to deal with it, and we have to deal with it radically within ourselves. And that's what the rest of this these scriptures are about. I'm going to read verses 43 through 48 of Mark 9. It says, Jesus says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Radical teaching. I do not believe that we as a church need to set up a cutting center where we cut those things off. That's not what God is talking about. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He is not being literal, but he is using hyperbole to prove a point that you must be radical about sin. Sin in your life cannot stay. You must put it to death. You must kill it, or it is crouching ready to devour you, and if you don't overcome it, it will overcome you. He is speaking of a radical thing that needs to be done. And the reason why we know he's not talking about literally doing it is because where does sin come from? Ross points here. You're right, brother. It comes from our heart. I'm sorry. If my hand causes me to sin and I cut it off, but I do nothing about this, what am I going to do? I'm going to find someplace else to sin with. Pretty soon, I won't have any arms or legs. I got a bunch of bad jokes I could say about that. I'm not going to do it. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about mutilating ourselves. But we do need to cut it out. See, you can't just deal with sin physically. If I have a sin in my life, something that is, if let's just say, I don't know what to use. Angry driving. Okay. Angry driving. That's a great example. I don't know how I'm going to make this work, but I'll make it work. Please, give it to me. Will you please? Angry driving. So you're an angry driver. So what are you going to do? I'm going to get rid of my car. If I get rid of my car, I won't be driving. People won't make me mad. Right? Until I'm on my lawnmower, driving my lawnmower angry. riding my bike angry. See, the problem is not where it comes out. The problem is the anger. If I have a sexual addiction, the problem's not the problem is a sexual addiction, but it's not the object of my obsession. It's the heart. What's wrong with my heart? And there's a deeper issue. But Jesus says, cut it out. Get radical about it. What does that mean? That means if my cell phone causes me to sin, then I better get rid of my cell phone. There are some things we can do. If my TV causes me to sin, out you go. If my internet causes me to sin, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I can't go without that. You can. Can't go without your cell phone? Get a flip phone. You'll find you have so much more time. Jesus is calling for us to radically deal with our lives. There is nothing in your life too great to give up. You know what that means? That means if you have friends who cause you to sin, get rid of them. It is better to have no friends than to go to hell. Mark 7, 20 through 21 confirms what Ross knows. It says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery. Sin starts inside. But like a cancer, it must be removed. What's interesting is the three examples Jesus uses, he uses our hands, our feet, right? And our eye. What you do, where you go, what you see. We need to control those. And if that means eliminating satellite and cable TV, it means eliminating satellite and cable TV. That means you've got more money. There's always a plus side. You either kill sin or it kills you. And you must radically be dedicated to the eradication of sin in your life. It cannot be tolerated. You cannot tolerate sin in your life. Now, I want to be honest with you. It's not easy. I sin all the time. I will never fully, completely eliminate temptation and sin probably in my life. But I'm always trying. It's my heart that matters. Am I desiring to do that? Because if not, it will kill us and we will go to hell. Look at verses 43, 45, and 47.
Go ahead and put those up on the screen if you would, Ed. There it should be the next slide. Yeah. What does it say? If your hand causes you sin, if you don't take care of it, what are you going to do? Go to hell. You can say that. You're not telling someone to do that. It's okay. If your foot causes you to sin and you don't get rid of it, you don't eradicate it, what's going to happen to you? In verse 45, you're going to be thrown into hell. And if you don't deal with the sin in your life, if you don't eradicate it radically, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be thrown into hell. Now, you're sitting here saying, now wait a minute. I prayed a prayer and I'm saved. Really? I've been struggling with this because I prayed a prayer too, long time ago. But don't you understand that just because I prayed a prayer does not mean I'm saved. What means I'm saved is a life that is changed. You can pray a prayer and go back and live the way you've always lived and you're not saved. Sorry. Because you will know them by their fruit. If you truly love God, if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you hate sin and you know and you are scared to death about what it means in your life and what it's going to do to you. Am I passionate about this? Yes. Because I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, you fool,
You've spent your life thinking you're saved your whole life with a prayer, when in reality it shows in what I do, and I've been trying to do that, and I'm pursuing God, and I'm loving Him. And that means I am saved because my fruit is showing it. Have I eradicated sin in my life? No, but I'm trying. And I'm going to be tempted again, and I'm going to learn not to fall for that temptation. Salvation is demonstrated by a desire to please God, not perfection. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to completely be perfect. You need to be holy, as I am holy. And how do we do that? Because we have Jesus Christ, who gives us His holiness. When we accept Him as Lord and Savior, and begins to change our life. And yes, there will be times where we backslide and we make mistakes and we sin and we need to go down on our knees and we need to say, God, forgive me for that. Help me to do better and to be better. But we got to be growing. No one is perfect. No, not one. Only Jesus. Salvation is demonstrated by the desire to grow in Christ, to please God, and to deal with those things in our life that dishonor Him. If your life does not reflect this, you need to go back and question whether or not you're saved. It says so right there. Jesus is talking to believers. He's not talking to sinners. Well, He is, but they are people who believe in Him. I don't believe it's possible to lose your salvation, but I do believe it's possible to not be saved in the first place. Why do I say that? Because here's what Paul does. Paul challenges Christians. He's talking to believers. He challenges them. And if you're offended by this, look at this. Or if it challenges you, look at this. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves. Look at yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. Look at that. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. We must look at ourselves. We must look at our life, the content of our lives, and see if there's sin in there. And then we need to test ourselves. And we need to see if we measure up according, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. We must look at ourselves. Do we have sin in our life that we're comfortable with? Do we? Do we have sin? And I'm not asking you to answer that. Do we have sin in our lives that we're perfectly content to leave there? We play around with it a little bit, and then it's kind of like this. I'm gonna take my .45 pistol, and take it out of his case. I'm gonna put some bullets. I'm gonna cock it. I'm gonna give it to Caleb. Say, play with it. Are you crazy? But when you let sin stay in your life, that is exactly what you're doing. You are playing with a loaded weapon, and you have no idea what that sin could do to you. It can send you to hell. Now, if I have sin in my life and I'm dealing with it and I'm praying for God to take it out and He's to forgive me, to help me overcome the temptation, I'm good. I'm not playing with it. But we have to deal radically with sin in our lives because we need to be holy. We need to have a hatred of sin. We need to have a terror of what sin does in our lives. It destroys us. It devours us. And the sad thing about it is, it devours those around us. My sin, if I allow my sin to remain unchecked, if I don't overcome it, it's going to affect them. I don't want it affecting them. So I have to deal radically with it. Strong language? Yes. Radical teaching? Yes. True? You better believe it. These are Jesus' words, not mine. The mark of every true Christian is a desire to be holy. To love and desire a radical elimination of sin in their lives. That's why I say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Jesus continues on in Mark. He says, for everyone will be salted with fire. In verse 49 through 50, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This goes back to a Jewish tradition, to what God told them to do. There were certain offerings that they would offer. And then one of them was the grain offering, which was an offering that you gave just because you love God. You would give the grain offering. There was no set time, no set amount. I love God. He has abundantly enriched me. I love him so much. I'm going to give him 20% of my grain. And I'm going to take it and give it to the priest. And what they would do, they would pour salt on top of it. Salt preserves. That wasn't to preserve that. It was symbolic. And see, what Jesus is saying here, because he says, for everyone who will be salted with fire. Well, first of all, we're going to be tested with fire. We're going to be tested with fire. And salt is good. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? You and I are called to make our lives a sacrifice. A sacrifice to God. An offering. When we accept Christ, our lives become a sacrifice to God. That means we're going to have to give some things up. We're going to have to give some friends up. We're going to give some things up. Or we may not necessarily have to give friends up, but he's going to want us to reach them for him. So we're going to have to give up some of our pride. But we become the sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It keeps trying to crawl off the altar. We keep trying to crawl off the altar and to go after the sin in our lives. We need to overcome that and control that, and we need to stay on the altar. And what is the sacrifice that God wants? What does it say? What kind of sacrifice does God want? Say it. The words are in bold. If you can't read that, we got a problem. But what does it say? And pleasing. You and I, our lives need to be holy and pleasing to God. If we are believers in Christ, that is the standard. I'm not saying it. He is. I look at that and I don't make the mark. I'm trying. I'm not going to try harder. I'm going to trust harder. What did Jeff say? He's glad that God has given him the ability to surrender, help him surrender. Oh, yeah, because I'd never do it on my own. I'm trusting God to help me surrender to him more and more so my life becomes more holy and pleasing to him every day. And you need to do the same. Jesus is calling us to live totally dedicated to him and radically removing sin from our lives. If we do that, it is our true and proper worship. I want you to understand, I'm a worshiper. I worship God all the time. I love doing this. I love playing in worship. I love singing songs to him. But that's not where worship ends. Worship doesn't begin and end when I pick up my guitar and we start singing. Worship happens through the whole week. Everybody's worship happens through the whole week. And we are either giving worship like Abel, or we're giving worship like Cain. We're giving God just what we think he needs, what he wants. Instead of being like Abel and giving him exactly what he asked for. And what does he ask for? He asks for a life that is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and that is our true and proper worship. We cannot allow anything in our lives that waters down our purity. We cannot mix the relativism of the world, the sensualism of the world, with a life in Christ. The two don't mix. Oil and water. What have you mixed into your life that doesn't honor God? Have you lost your saltiness by mixing holiness with sin, which affects those around us? And it doesn't just affect those close to us. It affects that person in your workplace who knows you go to church and yet you don't live any differently than they do. See, the dying world needs to see the presence of God in our lives. Holiness matters. The purity of your life affects so much about your life. Jesus gives us extremely strong words that calls us to a radical response to the sin in our lives. First of all, we need to be concerned about those around us and how my life affects them. Then we also have to be concerned about ourselves. Are we allowing the world and sin to mix with our beliefs and our faith to a point where we are no good anymore to God? Are we allowing our hands, our eyes, our feet, our bodies, our mouths to sin and running that risk of losing our heavenly home? Scripture says it's possible. Jesus came so that we could be holy. Jesus came because God knew from the start that there was no way that we would ever be able to be as holy as we needed to be in His presence. So He sent His Son to die for us so that we could take on His holiness. But that doesn't mean we don't have to try to be holy. It doesn't mean that we don't have to live a life where we're growing in Him and becoming more and more like Him every day. In fact, that's what we have to do to get to, as a reflection of His holiness. Salvation is not about that moment where you accepted Him or you prayed the prayer. Salvation is about how you've lived your life since then and how you're going to live your life tomorrow. And thank God we have, praise God, that we still have time. It's never too late. It's never too late. One day it will be. I don't want to be here when that happens. So I'm making the decision. I am searching my life and seeing if there's any wicked way in me and asking God to help me cut it out. And the only way I do that is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.